In connection with Lord's Day 46, the address of the Lord's Prayer, we turn to two passages. First of all, to Romans chapter 8, and then I would like to turn also to Psalm 103. Romans chapter 8, let's read the first 17 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then turning to Psalm 103, in that familiar passage beginning at verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn together for our instruction in the word of God as we find that in Lord's Day 46. Top of page 42 in the back of your song books. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be the ground of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is there added, who art in heaven? that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. Several passages that serve as the basis of that instruction. In Galatians 4, verse 6, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Matthew 7, 9 to 11, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In Jeremiah 23, 23 and 4, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In Acts 17, 24, 5 and 7, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needs anything. Seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He has pleased. You recall, beloved, that last Sunday we began our instruction with regard to the concept of prayer from a general point of view. The Heidelberg Catechism, so to speak, saved the best for last when it talks to us about the chief part of thankfulness, which is prayer. And we were introduced to prayer last week in Lord's Day 45. You recall that one of the things we said about prayer was this. Prayer belongs to the child of God inherently. The child of God alone can pray. The world may utter some phrases, and they may use some statements with God as reference, but it cannot be prayer, because prayer is the heart's desire toward God. It belongs to the child of God, inherently so. It is fellowship with the living God, in which we live from day to day and abide always, even into all eternity. And the point of that is this. We cannot learn prayer from that point of view. We do not set forth the principles of prayer and say, now we can pray. But because we can pray and stand in a living fellowship with the living God, it behooves us to understand what kind of prayer is pleasing unto the Lord. And from that perspective, we were introduced to prayer. A pleasing prayer is that which comes from the heart, that which is brought to the living God, to Him alone, as He reveals Himself in His Word. And finally, prayer is always in humility uttered, because we know very well that it is for Jesus' sake, and we teach our children that God will hear our petitions. Now, having established that, we are ready to enter into the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer, yet not so fast. Instead of beginning with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ wants to put us on a good foundation. He wants us to understand the manner in which we are to approach God, a manner of certainty, a manner of childlike trust and devotion. And that needs to be the common approach unto God in prayer. Whether you and I even use the words our Father or perhaps some other address, this, what we are taught here tonight, must be the way in which we approach the living God, in childlike trust and devotion. So we turn this evening to the address of the Lord's Prayer. Most wonderful, beloved, words cannot explain the content of this instruction, that you and I, as children of the dust, as those who by nature have no part with God, are able to utter these words, our Father in heaven. That's tremendous. And we're going to see tonight that incomprehensibly beautiful idea is brought to us in our Lord, by our Lord Jesus Christ, as the only way of certainty in which you and I are allowed and must bring our prayers before the Almighty God. Notice with me, therefore, very simply, the address of the Lord's Prayer. I have in mind three things. First of all, what do we mean by that? In the second place, how is it possible that you and I can start our prayers that way, the basis? And finally, let's see the great blessedness that is ours because of that. The address of the Lord's Prayer, the meaning, the basis, and the blessedness. As we delve into this tremendous concept, beloved, we notice, first of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ uses a figure with which we are very familiar. The figure of a child who goes to his parents and calls them father or mother. Now, we are going to stick to that figure, and it is very meaningful for us, in spite of the fact that the world round about us has wholly destroyed it. Nevertheless, we will stand firm on that figure in all its beauty. The world, of course, knows nothing about this. In fact, if you and I pay any attention to what's going on in the midst of this world with regard to this concept, we learn that horrible things pertain in the society in which we live. There is total disrespect. There is murder. There is child abuse. There are children who don't even see the light of day because their father and mothers don't want them. And when they finally find their way into their homes, they're wholly abused. They would never turn to their father or mother in need. In fact, this society has agencies to deal with those who are rejected. That's the kind of world we live in, beloved. That's wholly foreign to the concept as it stands and as it shall stand among us with regard to children in their relationship to their parents. A father, beloved, is someone who has received from the hand of the Almighty God a child. Whether he receives that child in the normal biological way, or whether God through some other way puts that child in his possession and in his care, it makes very little difference. We understand in this sense of the word that adoption, for example, is firmly founded in the Word of God. That's how you and I become the children of God. It is by adoption. We'll pay more attention to that in a moment. But what's in view here is the relationship between a parent or a father and his child. That's a very intimate relationship. That's a very wonderful relationship. On the part of the parents or the father, it is a relationship of ownership, whereby he becomes a steward of the living God for one of his children. Takes possession of all the responsibilities that belong to the calling of taking care of that child. And from the viewpoint of the child, beloved, that child is entitled in virtue of being a child to the rights and the privileges. He may demand those rights and privileges of his parent. God has set that relationship into place. You and I are responsible for the children God has so graciously given to us. They have the right to our care, to our home, to our bread, to our tables, to our inheritance, to everything. What's mine is yours, child. You live in this home. And the child has the right to demand that before the face of God, that his parents take care of him and see to his every need. He is able to trust and to have confidence in his parents. He is able to sit on their lap, huddle into their bosom. He is able to do that because God affords him the privilege of that complete confidence as he gives the responsibility to the father to take care of his family and especially to his children. That, you understand, is the relationship that comes to mind here. And if anyone knows that relationship, you and I understand that fully, because we are God's covenant church. That's why we stand aghast at the practices of this world. We'll have no part of it. We understand full well, and our children must be taught, and I trust they fully appreciate the relationship which God has given to them, as they stand in God-fearing families, how that the Lord, even through weakest means, accomplishes His will and cares for them in covenant homes, and how that the Lord makes us as parents responsible to Him for the care of those children, which are His children. And even in baptism, we give the vow before God that we will nurture them in every sense of the word and keep them so that they may be brought up in the fear of the Lord. And certainly that is all rooted in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if our children or young people ever question that, they need to be brought back to that fundamental principle that we love them for Christ's sake as children, and as co-heirs, and as heirs of eternal promises, which we will teach them as we nurture them in the fear of the Lord. Those are principal things among us. It is that idea, it is that tie, those privileges, those obligations that Christ comes to us with, and He says, now that is but a picture of the way it is between us and the living God. And therefore, as the children of God, we have the privilege to call upon His name. We have all the rights and all the privileges, beloved. And God will certainly be faithful as a Father in heaven. And then the question that comes to us here, after having seen that relationship, after having been in that relationship and practicing it among ourselves, we now see that relationship between ourselves and God. And the question is asked here, why is it then added in heaven? And then, you see, the Lord's Day points us to that very glorious truth of the fact that that which you and I have is even far greater and more profound than what exists between us and our children. Our Father, who art in heaven. There are many things we can say about earthly parents, beloved. Their love and their devotion may be second to none, but we understand very well that their love and their devotion has limits. And their providing for us may never be in question, but we understand fully well that there are certain situations in life when certainly an earthly father and mother meet their limits and they have to rely upon their heavenly Father to help them fulfill their need. We understand that. How many a father and mother has not clutched a child to their bosom when they were sick? And many a father and mother have met their match when the Lord purposes to take a loved one away, and they simply cannot give life where God purposes differently. We have limitations, and sometimes in our poverty we can't give to our children everything we would desire to do, and our love, therefore, in its expression, is shortened. Not that it's any less from a quality point of view, but from the viewpoint of what you and I would like to do according to that love, we are severely limited. Not so with God. And that's why the Lord's Day that we have before us here, beloved, is somewhat reminiscent of what we had before already in Lord's Days 9 and 10. We pay attention to that quite a little. In fact, this concept of the Lord's Prayer is reflected in the explanation of the first article of the Apostolic Confession. What do you mean, or what do you believe when you say, God the Father Almighty, maker of the heavens and the earth? What do you and I mean by that? And the Catechism explains that very beautifully. It means this, that my Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, is the Almighty God, the Almighty One. He is the Triune. He is the one who does His good pleasure. He is the one whose arm never waxes short. He is the one who sets the sun in the heavens, beloved. He is the one who holds the planets in their circuit. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth, sustains it, providentially guides it, all according to His will. He is our Heavenly Father. If you and I ever want to talk about limitations with regard to God, let us understand there are none. What is in the heart of God for us, beloved? He will give. What is His desire? That is His good pleasure. That will be performed. God is not limited in any sense of the word. I oftentimes am rather disturbed when I hear even Christians talking about the fact that they wish God would affect something in their life. Obviously, if it's not the pleasure of God, it has nothing to do with His ability, beloved. It has nothing to do with whether or not He is gracious unto us as a Father. It doesn't bring the love of God into question at all. You and I may be assured of that. There is nothing between God and us. His love is there, unendingly, unconditionally, into all eternity. It never fails. That's why Christ teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. You see, He brings us very close to God, yet at the same time He would have us understand there is a tremendous chasm in a distance between us and God, one that we can never cross, you understand? And that's why, in that sense of the word, the familiarity with which He brings us to the living God may not breed contempt. And we need to be very careful how we address our Heavenly Father. And we need to be very careful that we not murmur and that we not learn to be unhappy when the love of our Heavenly Father determines something far different from what you and I may have in mind. It is, after all, the love of God that is unquestioned always. Remember Him as the Almighty. There's a tendency in prayer to bring Him down to our level. Let's not do that, beloved. He remains forevermore the infinite God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We live and we move and have our being, the Apostle Paul preaches to in Acts, in God. He numbers the hairs of our head. He holds our life in the palm of His hand. He makes us sick. He heals us. He causes us loss. He causes us gain. Whether it be adversity or prosperity, as we read in Lord's Day 10, it is all from our Heavenly Father. Let us never dispute the fact that it is His fatherly, almighty, infinite hand that deals with His children, always in His love and always in His mercy. Always. May that never be in doubt. That's the beginning of prayer. That's where you and I stand before we utter one petition. That's the confidence which we have before we bring one care before our Father. That's the one basis that we have upon which we build all the petitions of our prayer. And if it doesn't fit upon that confident foundation of implicit trust, beloved, it doesn't fit there. Now, how is this all possible? That's the question. It isn't because of what you and I have done, beloved. And it isn't because of what you and I have desired. And it isn't because of who we are. And that's why the Scripture brings us to that concept of adoption. We are the children of wrath, even as they are, writes the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. You and I are no better than the world round about us, no more worthy to be able to call Him our Heavenly Father. We are not better than the Gentiles. It is all the same. But some will say, but we are the children of God in Adam, don't you understand? And therefore God gives unto all as He pleases, and therefore all men may claim the sonship of the living God. Not so, beloved. Let's go back to Adam a moment. Let's understand the relationship a moment. We walked with Him, we talked with Him in the cool of the garden. It didn't last very long. At the instigation of the devil, we struck a breach between ourselves and God. We sinned against Him. We are by nature children of wrath. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometime when you have some leisure, beloved, and you will see that there, that we are those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who have no right to the fellowship of the living God. But it is God who quickens us by His Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, which we read tonight, you will find that quickening work of the Spirit, which works within us by the power of regeneration and brings us to the knowledge of the living God, so that you and I have this upon our lips in the beginning of prayer. Abba, Father. The Almighty God is my Father for Jesus' sake. And it is all because God reached out for us. And He pressed us to His bosom. And He did that in the blood of His only begotten Son. That's why adoption is such a very beautiful figure, beloved. Second to none of this very concept. God adopted us. And that figure of adoption implies this. That a child is forsaken, a child is unwanted, and a child has no parents, essentially, though they may have parents from a biological point of view. And therefore someone else sets their heart upon them, and sets their love upon them, and makes them their very own, and takes them into their home, and makes them their very children, and gives them the responsibilities and the privileges that belong to the home of father and mother. That's adoption. And beloved, that's exactly what takes place from a spiritual point of view. Though there are no lawyers involved, and though there is no money that exchanges hands, and though there are no rigors to be had, except for this, that God, in the blood of His own Son, paid for us and redeemed us. And you've heard me say this many times. It simply means this, that in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, He signs the adoption papers and makes us His children. And then, beloved, the figure, you see, ends, and the concept becomes even richer as far as you and I are concerned. Because you can adopt children here below, and the figure is there. And you can lavish your love, heartfelt love upon them. But there is one thing that you can never do, and that is this. You can't touch the heart of that child. You have to leave that with the Lord. The Lord doesn't leave it with anyone. He takes it upon Himself to touch us in the heart of hearts, beloved. And He presses us to His bosom. And He actually makes us His own children from a spiritual point of view. Christ is the first begotten from among the dead. He is the first fruits of an entire harvest. Christ is the first one. We are those that follow as those who are redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and who can stand before God, the Almighty One, and call Him our Father in heaven. Beautiful beyond compare. And then the privileges that are ours. You can look into the earthly picture, beloved, and you can find exactly those things from a spiritual point of view as they pertain to us as the children of God. A child expects, and he has the right to expect, that his father and mother take care of him. They make a home for the child. They take care of that child from every physical point of view. So that child has no necessity, though there may be limits because an earthly father has such limitation. The child can expect to be pressed to the bosom of his father. He can trust implicitly that his father will care for him. He never has to have any doubt or disquiet in his mind. Our children know that. Our young people understand that. But that's still only a faint picture. We can do that with God. That's prayer. Approaching the living God. Being huddled to His bosom in prayer. Pouring our hearts and our needs out to the living God in our fellowship with Him in prayer. We can make our needs known. We learned last week, what shall we pray for? What do our petitions have as content? We may pray for everything that is necessary for body and soul. Those things belong to prayer. They are brought to the living God as our Father. And that's why, beloved, we can approach unto Him in childlike trust and confidence. And that's the result. Trust and confidence. Implicit trust. No doubt, no anxiety, no worry. We don't need anything else to rest upon beside the living God. We don't have to put our trust in anyone or anything else beside the living God. In fact, that is idolatry. We know that. We, so to speak, as far as our life is concerned, from a spiritual and from a physical point of view, can put all our eggs in His basket, beloved, because it is the basket of His loving kindness and His tender mercies, whereby He drew us unto Himself in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and adopted us to be His own dear children. Nothing that you and I need that we cannot bring to our Heavenly Father. Nothing that you and I struggle with that we cannot bring before our Father in heaven. No concern is too small or too great for Him, beloved. That's prayer. That's prayer for a congregation, for a family, for an individual, for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this world, in all her struggles, in all her difficulties. Always a Heavenly Father who will listen. Who will press us to His bosom in His love. And we may be confident that He gives us what we need. Let's put that carefully. He doesn't give us everything that we ask for, beloved. Even earthly children begin to understand after a while, when mom and dad don't give them what they want and what they desire, that their mom and dad know better than they do. And there are certain things that are not good for them. If earthly fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts unto their children and how to withhold those things that they ought not to have, then certainly our Heavenly Father knows how to deal with us. And we may clamor from time to time, and we may be selfish from time to time. And we may bring our needs before Him that are not needs, beloved. And we may murmur from time to time. And we may even be on the verge of despair from time to time. But let us never lose this from our consciousness. He is our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. His hand never waxes short. He gives us every good and perfect gift, and He knows exactly what we need and what we do not need, and we can trust in Him implicitly. Let's not doubt Him. Let's not question Him. His love is there. He's our Father for Jesus' sake. Look at our adoption papers, beloved. You see the blood of Calvary. He did that for us in Christ. Will He not freely give us all things according to His mercy and according to His grace until finally He gives us the inheritance incorruptible? And we will live with Him forevermore in glory. What a tremendous concept that you and I, who are not worthy of it, are able to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And we do that together as the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we draw near to Thee as Thy beloved children, whom Thou hast redeemed in the blood of Calvary, and we thank Thee for Thy care, Thy constant care over us in all things. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we may trust in Thee implicitly, without any worry and anxiety, that Thou wilt give us all things necessary for body and soul, to direct us in the way everlasting toward that eternal inheritance. Amen.